Hi, and welcome to Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. My name is Fee Sullivan, Senior Pastor, and I truly want to thank you for joining us today as we study the Word of God. It is our desire that your life be touched today, and we pray that the Lord will speak to you with this message. And at the conclusion of this message, we have some important information for you. Please join me now as we begin our message.
And, oh, that's funny. You know what's funny? I was watching a video of Manny and Danny years ago. It must have been about 7, 8, maybe even more years ago when they were little kids. And Danny and his cousin Mikey, they were behind Manny, which are my two grandsons out there, and my other nephew, he's a nephew. And so anyways, he was watching the guy hitting the ball and just sitting on something. And Manny and Mikey and Danny, they kept coming up, and Danny would kick him in the back. And Manny just sat there. And then he'd come up and he'd kick him in the back and he'd run away. And Manny just sat there. And I'm videoing this and I'm saying, my goodness. Then Mikey said, you know, he's telling him, go get him again, hit him harder, I guess he would say. So he went up and kicked him again harder. And Manny just went like that and just kept going. And I see that's what the enemy does. And that's how we have to react. That don't bother me. I'm better than that. God gives us the power, and I just wanted to mention that real quick. Like, while I'm setting up right here, okay? Hallelujah. Amen. Let me get this light going. And that's ironic that that happened today. The announcement with Sister Catherine and what they're doing, and Judy, because that's the things that have been on my mind heavy this week. And I sent several people, the men from the men's group and other people, a little video on Russ Dizdar. And he's passed now, but that's what his whole mission was, rescuing trafficked children and those that are satanically ritual sacrifices going on with the children, infants, little kids. Awful stuff. But I just seen so many things, and I just said, well, my goodness. And no wonder the Spirit said, hold off. And then here I am speaking on the light and the darkness. And that's what we're dealing with right now, really intensely. So the title of my sermon is, I Am the Light of the World. I am the light of the world. And it's found in John 8, chapter 12. Okay. And I'm going to open up with prayer before I begin. So let's bow our heads. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful. We thank you through you, Lord Jesus. We just want to give you all grace and all mercy that you deserve, with all your righteousness and your holiness and all the power you've bestowed upon us, Heavenly Father. All those that you have called on this morning to come here to hear your word, and even those that are on Facebook and YouTube, Heavenly Father, wherever they're at, whenever they hear what you have to say, Heavenly Father, use me as a vessel, Father. I've studied so hard to honor you, Father. You've showed me so much this week, different than other weeks. This was so intense, the things I've seen this week and the things I've heard on the job site. Couldn't even handle it. It was just so devastating to hear the laughter and the jokes and the things that they thought that were funny. And you exposed it for me for some reason, and I understand it more. But I thank you, Lord, and may I just preach your word on this morning, and we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. Hallelujah. Wow. So, first of all, this chapter 8 and 12, John just has so many things. John chapter 1, chapter 2, chapter 3, 4, chapter 4. The woman at the well, chapter 5, chapter 3, Nicodemus, 5, 6, the bread of light, 7, they argue so much with the Lord, and he has to try to allow them to understand who he is, that he is the Son of God, and all they do is mock him and sarcastically just bombarding him with insults. And so in 8, we're picking up the same place on chapter 8. And it kind of takes place during the Feast of the Tabernacles, and where they're commemorating the celebration of the Israelites when they crossed into the, after they crossed the Red Sea and they were in the wilderness, that the God had a fire. He had a fire that preceded them, and kept them out of the darkness, kept them in the light, and assured them that he was there and all of his promises, all the power that he had. He wanted them to let him know, you come in with 2 million plus strong. It's a large group of people, and now where are you at? You don't have anything, but I am the provider. I am the one. So he wanted to reassure them, and he did, and they made it. And so the commemoration that takes place on the Feast of the Tabernacles was taking place during this time of this chapter 8. And right before that, Jesus had just come back from the Mount of Olives that he had left the day before. And he went early in the morning, he went into the temple to preach to all those, that there were so many Jews there, Jewish people that were gathering to hear the word in the synagogue and the temple. So Jesus was preaching to them, and they came and brought a woman caught in adultery. It just really disrupted the, you know, how come this is placed right here? But anyways, the thing about it, they were trying to trap him. They were so set on booby-trapping Jesus to get a reason to kill him, to destroy him, to have all charges brought against him, to take him down, because they were so furious that he was speaking things that were not of their understanding, of their practices. So I just give you a little background so you can see where we're at right then and there, because the scripture opens up Jesus spoke to them again. So what was again? Well, they had just had that conversation with a woman, and he had told them, he has the first stone. He who has no sin, cast the first stone. And one by one, they dropped their stone, the oldest to the youngest, and they walked away. And he was writing something on the ground. What was he writing? And we do not know, but we could speculate that he was exposing either the older people, all the things that, how many sins of adultery and stuff he was exposing. And they dropped the rocks and walked away. So, and Jesus, when he looked up again, everyone was gone, except the woman was right there with her head down, waiting to be stoned, And he says, "Woman, where are your accusers?" She goes, "There are none." He goes, "Well, neither do I accuse you." He says, "Go and sin no more." And that was it. So that's where it picks up. And then they came back to him again, and that's where it picks up on 8:12. And it says, "Then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have light of life." Okay, what's he saying? He says, I am the light of the world. The light. What is the light? What is what light depict? What is light? Light is something like, okay, I have light right here because I need it. I can't see my words without this light. But we also need light when we're in the darkness. It stands for security. It stands for guidance. It stands for all those things that Jesus has promised and he's providing for us, just like he did to those in the wilderness when they were really in complete darkness. So that's, I am the light of the world. He's letting them know. You guys are out here celebrating light, celebrating what the lights represent. You have all these things, and the menorah is probably in the temple where he's preaching. It's probably flickering on the back of the wall because they didn't have light switches. So there must have been a flickering light when he says, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. So he's making a statement there. What is the darkness? We know the darkness. We spoke of it a little bit right here prior. There's so much darkness taking place all around us. You know, my goodness. Anyways, I'm going to follow up on that in a second, but let me just continue. So he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. None of us want to walk in darkness. And those that do and love the darkness, they are, there's something missing, there's something wrong, there's something absent for someone to like. It's like, what do you call that when somebody, they love pain? Anyways, there's a tight name for someone when they just rather have pain than joy and, you know, feel comfortable. Pardon? Statistic. Yes, statistic is one of the words. But anyways, he says, shall not walk in darkness. Then he says, but have the light of life. So the light of life, the light of life, okay? Life, how light and life? Well, light is promising all the things and the things you need in life. I'm giving everything to you. I'm promising everything to you. I'm showing you all these things. The Sadducees and the Pharisees, they're coming against them and they're accusing them of all these things. Chapter 7, they just had a big argument, so to speak, back and forth. Him trying to show them and prove and convince them who he is. But they just back at him, back, just going in circles. So he still loves them. He's still trying to show them. So now let's look at John. Who's John? Well, John happened to be one of the youngest of the 12 disciples. He was the brother of James, the son of Zebedee, and they were like the inner circle of Jesus. There was three. There was Peter, James, and John. They were like the inner circle, the closest ones to Jesus. So John, in the Last Supper, he had placed his head on Jesus's chest. Because he is telling him, somebody here is going to deceive me. One of the disciples is going to deceiving. He's going to actually turn me in. He's going to turn on me. So when I look at the book of John, exposes, you know, an intense closeness between them. And intimacy and relationship, your best friend, somebody so close, okay? So I am amazed at how he puts everything together. They're a little different than the other three Gospels. So with that, I'm going to go right now to John 1 and 1 to 3. And it reads like this. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made. Without him nothing was made that was made. Okay, so this is heavy right here, because right off the bat, the first thing John wants to do, he wants to let him know who Jesus is, his deity. There's so many people don't believe. There's some that are believing, but they're kind of like, I'm not sure. You know, it's hard to understand. I like what he's saying. I like what he's preaching. A lot of people following, but they're still uncertain because it's so different than what they've been preaching, what they've been learning all this time. So I'm going to go to, let me see, a commentary right here for John 1 through 3, and it says in the beginning. So in the beginning refers to Genesis 1:1. So let's go to Genesis 1:1, and with the attention of linking Jesus, okay? So Genesis 1:1, and let me make sure I didn't go off course here. Next one on the list. 1:1, yes, we're good. So it says, in the beginning. That's what it starts out with, in the beginning. And so right off the bat, Genesis starts with in the beginning. And where does John start? He says in the same thing. He says, in the beginning was the Word. So he wants everyone to understand that God, Jesus was there. Him and God are one. He's the Son of Christ. He is the Messiah. And he needs everybody to understand. That is what the truth is. So let's go to John 1:4. And 5. And I'm going to read 4, and it says, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shined in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. So right here in 1 and 4, he's, in him was the life. So what is life? And what is life? And what is light? So we're speaking here of sustenance, things that you need to survive, things that you need, like nutritious things. You need food. You need water. You need the spirit. You need to be sustained. You also be a substance of sustaining yourself to survive. All the things you need for just, you know, like a roof over your head, everything. So right here, he's allowing him to understand that he is the sustenance and the substance. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. And that's what basically I've seen so much recently and in this past week on the job site. It was so unbearable listening to the conversations, and I just, every time they would blaspheme and all the profanity and the filthiness that come out of their mouth and their laughter, I would just say, hallelujah, Jesus, help us, Jesus, hallelujah, hallelujah. Hallelujah is the highest praise to God. So they were cursing God, so I had to back it to myself with praising God. It was just so ugly, so awful. They were saying some things that were so, I wouldn't even want to repeat it. I don't want it to be come out of my mouth. But it was in regards to pedophilia and incest. And I couldn't believe this guy thought he was funny. He's talking about his own son and a joke. And it wasn't a joke. I just almost walked away at 6 o'clock in the morning. And I just had to just gather and start praying for this young man that didn't have no sense. Don't have the light. And that's why I understood what it says, and the dark did not comprehend it. Those that are so far from the light and their hearts are so far from God and they're walking in such an opposite direction, they have no concept of what this scripture is exposing to us. And you know, I have a lot, and I need to move fast, but there's so much to be said on all of this. So much. So a few months ago, I was praying here in the morning on a Sunday morning, and God gave me, he said, there's an elephant in the room. And I keep repeating that. There's an elephant in the room, and it's not in just this room. It's all around us. It's the darkness that's taking place, and people are walking around it and as if though it's an object and it's not there. They're not taking notice. It's like inconspicuous, or they're just like nonchalant about it. They're not, oh well, you know, it doesn't affect me. Oblivious, in a sense. So I'm going to go to the next verse. It's going to be on Genesis 1, 3, and 4. And it says, and God said, let there be light. Let there be light. And God saw the light that it was good, and God divided the light from the darkness. It was good. It was good. It was the first thing he created was the light. That's ironic. God, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. I am the light. In the beginning, let there be light, number one. So I just put that together. And I'm not going to say I understand that he was created that way, because he was no beginning, no end with God. So, today we see much darkness in our society, and I already mentioned that about the job site. And seems like they have no clue. They're oblivious to everything. So once again, I'm going to go to Luke 23 and 34, just changing the scripture. And it says, then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And that's what I had to pray that morning. Forgive him, this young man. And as the day went on, I come to find out that he was orphan, and he was badly treated, and he had a lot of situations. And it spoke out of his mouth. He blasphemed with the F-bomb right inside of there, almost directing it to Jesus. It was awful. It was awful. So I said, Lord, I can't handle this. He says, pray for this young man. You don't know his life. And so that's where that left me. So, Father, forgive them, for they know not what to do. So I see Jesus as merciful. I see him as grace. I see him most of society would be cursing the Romans. Now this one is when Jesus said, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." It was when he was being crucified, when the Romans were driving the nails through his hands and feet, and he is saying, "Forgive them." How can you say forgive them at a point like that? We would be doing different. Like I said, most of the society, the norm would be like cursing the Roman soldiers or screaming in agony or screaming profanity at them. But Jesus asked his Father to forgive them, for they know not what they do. And the darkness did not comprehend the light. There it is again. There it is again. And I have a definition of darkened here. I'm going to just go through it real quick. The Greek term of darkness is skotia. And dark. It's the words defining this is found in Strong's 4653. And this is just commentary, so it won't be on the screen. Darkness, gloom, evil, sin, obscurity, night, ignorance, moral depravity. The New Testament especially uses the word in a metaphorical sense of ignorance of the divine truth. Man's sinful nature, totally absence of the light and lacking the spirit perception. Light equals happiness. Skotia equals unhappiness. Skotia as spiritual darkness basically describes everything earthly or demonic that is in enmity with God. Now, I had all those words right there. I have meaning for them, but I'm sure you guys could get your own meaning. You could understand. You have your own meaning and understanding, and we'll just bypass that for time. Okay, so now we're going to go to John 12 and 46. And 12 and 46 reads like this: "I have come as a light into the world, that whosoever believes in me should not abide in darkness." So there's another one right there, John 12. You should not abide in darkness. All you have to do is believe. All you have to do is believe. On John 9 and 5, we go to John 9 and 5. "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." There he is again, reiterating it. And another one. Okay? So John 3:16, which is in right there with Nicodemus, he says, "And God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life." And it has to start with belief. I believe. I believe. All those sitting in here, and I'm sure we are here because we're believers. We take the title. We take the hat. We'll take it right here, whatever we want to throw it. The guys at the job said, "Oh, the guy got saved. Oh, he's throwing Bibles at people now." And thank you. Got it. I'll take it. Right? Yes, yes, yes. Toss me another one. I got another friend. Want one? Yeah. Awesome, Steve. That's cool. So, Psalms 36 and 9 reads like this: "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light, we see the light." Mm-hmm. A fountain of life, a fountain. There's that water. There's that water. A living fountain. We see your light. We is your light, and we see the light. Right. So Isaiah 9 and 2, I'm going to go through a little bit quicker now because that's still on page 3 out of 9. Okay, so the people who walked in 9:2, Isaiah 9:2, "The people who walked in darkness has seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined." I'm going to read that one more time. "The people who walked in darkness have seen great light." They came out. Just like Sister Catherine talking about, she gave away everything. She wants to go buy her clothes later today because she walked away. She walked away. People who walked in darkness have seen great light. So through Catherine's obedience and her servanthood, she's showing this young lady, this young girl, light. The great light. Hallelujah. Let's give that a clap right here. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus, for your servant's obedience. My goodness. 1 Peter 2 and 9. I had to bring this one in because it just ties right in. "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. That's us. That's us. We've been called out. Hallelujah. Marvelous. How you want to trade that for darkness?
Marvelous light.
My goodness. My goodness. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. So, in Psalms 18:28 to 30 reads like this. 28, for you will light up my lamp. The Lord my God will lighten my darkness. 29, for by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall. 30, as for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is proven. He is a shield to all who trust in him. Yes. All that trust in him. All that trust in him. And that's why he says, I am the true light. Whoever follows me, you trust in him because he's the light, illuminating. When you're in the mountains sometimes and you're trail hike trying to go through some place, there's only one person with a big flashlight and you have maybe five people behind him and you're walking. Do you stray off into the darkness with the bushes and the coyotes? You hear them out there in the mountains or whatever, you're on a camping situation or whatever. You stay with the person that has the light because you're trying to make it to safety and your destination, right?
Right.
So,
thank you, God.
That is the light, out of the darkness into his marvelous light. And he is a shield to all who trust in him, a shield. So David claimed, this was David speaking this, because this is after he was running from Saul. And he also had been running from Absalom at a later time, his own son. He is running from him. And David claimed that God caused the life to flourish by his favor. David's favor, God gave him favor. So his life flourished, even though he's running. He's a fugitive. He's had so many things that he did good, and he's still getting punished, just like Joseph. But God flourishes those that are going through trials, they're going through tribulation, going through hardships, not understanding why. But you just allow God to allow things to manifest, to flourish like a flower. The flower's just growing in your garden, just planted, and it's just developing. And you see little weeds. Well, you don't worry about that. Just let the flower flourish. Pull the weeds. Pull the weeds. Let it flourish. You are the flower. So, flourished by his favor. He claimed that the Lord would keep his lamp burning, that he would cause his life to flourish with God's help. With the Lord's help, he could advance against opposition, even scale a wall in battle. And he had a scale wall when he was running to, or when he was going to save his people that were in captivity. You do anything, you get that adrenaline run, and you'll be doing things, and God will put power in you that you didn't know was there.
Right.
And I've seen things, and I won't go into that story, but I've seen things. And when I was 19, I thought, wow, man, I did that. But you know what? I come to realize when I was older, I say, you didn't do that. There was angels right there that were fighting with you. That's right. You came out untouched. You know, you came out miraculously. Wow. Okay. So now we're going to go to John. Bless you. Now we're going to go to John 1, 6 to 13. Okay. So there was a man sent from God whose name was John. That's his cousin, John the Baptist. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. Verse 8, he was not that light, but was sent to bear the witness of that light, that was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world did not know him. This is Jesus is speaking of. He came into his own, and his own did not receive him. We're reading about that later on. I'm bringing that into the spotlight. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, That's those that receive them. Out of all the ridicule, all the standing alone, all being pointed at, look at, oh, he's a Bible thumper. Oh, he's a goody-goody. He don't go out and party no more. He changed, man. He's not fun no more. Man, you were a lot better when you drank, dude. What happened to you, you know? They don't understand, right? They don't understand. So, go back to 12. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, and who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Of God, and the darkness did not comprehend it. I threw that in right there. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus, for everything that you offer us. You know, at this point, I'm gonna make a little analogy right here, metaphorically, and say a multi-billionaire, he come to you and he says, I electronically deposit $400 million into your bank account. And all you have to do is go to the bank and acknowledge it and receive it. And you start doing whatever you want with it. It's yours. But you have to go. You have to go and acknowledge it and receive it. How would you feel? Who would deny it? How many hands here would deny that? I don't want it. No, okay. I don't think so. So, what if the person said, you know what, that's all right, I don't need it, I don't even want it, I like my life, I like the way I live, I'm poor, I have to work hard for to sustain my life, to pay my bills, I have to eat minimal stuff, I have to go to real cheap, but I like pain, I don't like pleasure, I don't want to be happy, I want to be sad, I want people to feel sorry for me. And, you know, I enjoy, you know, being sick. I enjoy being cold. I enjoy not being able to shower or hygiene. You know, I enjoy all these terrible things in life. I'll just stay where I'm at. Thanks, but no thanks. How many of you would do that? How many are doing that? Those that are in darkness and refusing to believe and receive his open gift of eternal life, that's what you're doing, in a sense. And that's why I try to point that out. And we see it, and what a narrow are the gates, but broad are those that walk from it. And that's not verbatim, but so many are refusing that. And how many here say, no, I'll take it. No, I wouldn't say no, but those are the ones that need reaching. We have family members. I have immediate family members that are right there right now. And my prayers just go out to them. That's all I could do, because I can't get a lasso or shackles and shackle them and pull them and make them, because Jesus does the same thing. He gives you choice. You have freedom of choice, and not to abort or not abort. That's not what I'm talking. I'm talking about to believe in him and to turn your life and turn to the light, not of darkness. And that is one of the main concepts that is being said on today. Amen. So we were on, we just finished. John 1, 6 to 13. Oh, yeah, 6 to 13. Okay, here it is right here. Yes, now we're going to John 8, 13. To 15, yes. 13 reads like this. The Pharisees therefore said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Now this is 13. This is right after I am the light, the true light. I am the light. Okay. Let me get this verbatim. So, I am the light of the world. Yes, yes. Okay, so he says he had just dealt with the woman, and then we read already 12. Now this is 13, following right up after his the opening statement here. the opening. And it says, the Pharisees therefore said to him in response, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. Jesus answered and said to them, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I came from and where I am going. So verse 8:15 says, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. I judge no one. So what's right here in John 12:47? What does he say in 12:47? And if anyone hears my words and does not believe, I do not judge him, for I did not come to judge the world, but to save the world. And that's what he's doing now. He's not passing judgment. The time will come where he'll pass judgment. But now he is trying to save. And that is his number one object to do. So, for John 3:17, you're fast with that. The clicker goes quicker than I can see it. Anyways, go ahead. I love that. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Jesus was challenged by the Pharisees. They argued at his own self-defense. They argued that his own self-defense was not admissible evidence, but of course it was, since he is the omniscient God, he is the impartial God, and the perfect Son of God. And that's right after John 3:16 is when he makes this statement. God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but the world might be saved. Amen to that. So now I'm going to go to John 8:16. Now, John 8:16 is continuing. It says, and yet, if I do judge, this is an ongoing back and forth. It's almost going to be like, it's like an argument, but it's not an argument. Jesus is just trying to reiterate what he's trying to teach them and have them to understand. To come out of that dark heart you have there. You are a Pharisee. You are the teacher. You are teaching all the Jewish people. And these are the things that you're believing in. I'm coming to let you know that you're stepping out of bounds. You're not teaching the truth. I'm here to teach you the truth. Teaching everybody the truth, you will not receive me. That's basically the crux of everything that goes on from here on out. So I'm going to say this again. And yet, if I do not judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. 17, and it's also written in your law that the testimony of two men is true. I am the one who bears, 18, I am the one who bears witness of myself. And the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So that's one and two, himself and his Father. They are the witnesses. So in 2 Corinthians, in contrast to this, 4 verses 3 to 6. But even if our gospel is veiled, covered, it is veiled to those who are perishing. Perishing. We see that. My goodness, they don't understand it. There's an elephant in the room. They are perishing. It is veiled to those that are perishing. Why does God cover it? Why is it covered? It's not God, it's the devil. Don't look at that. No, over here. And you just missed something. You missed something important. He distracted you. You're not supposed to, you should have stayed focused. Listen to the God's voice. Don't let the thing disrupt you. You feel something happens and it disrupts you totally. Well, you're trying to get something done and there's out of the blue, something comes up. Either it's just a normality, it's just a consequence, or you have that enemy trying to stop you and impede what is taking place and missing. No, I just missed that. What did he just say? I missed the play. You ever seen that? Oh, I missed the play. What happened? You don't have replay because you're out on the field. Well, you're doing that with the screens, right? Anyways, so it is veiled to those who are perishing. 4:4, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. There's the light again. the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And that's the things that pull people out of the darkness. And it is a necessity. 4 and 5. For we do not preach ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord. And ourselves, your bondservants, for Jesus' sake. For it is the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness, who has shown in our hearts to give the light of knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. So basically, a lot of these scriptures are saying the similar things, but just reiterating how much John is pushing all these things to be understood. He said he knows this. His Messiah. He knows Jesus. He knew Jesus. So he's trying to push through what Jesus said and left for the apostles to do. Feed the sheep, as he told Peter. Feed the sheep. So this is a little commentary on what I just read right here on 8:14 through 18. It says, they misunderstood and misconstrued everything he told them. When he mentioned the Father, they impugned the legitimacy of the birth. And what does impugn mean? It's like mocked, like a sarcasm. It's like an assault. It's just like somebody like tells you something evil and mean. They're like attacking you, but not physically, but verbally, mental abuse or something. They are just totally disrespecting him, is what the legitimacy of his birth. So they're talking about trying to call him, you know, you didn't have a father. We don't even know who your father was. Your mama slept around. She got pregnant before she got married with Joseph. So what about that? That's following them right here in this verse, in the conversation and what they're disputing. So John 19 and 20. So then Jesus said to them, then they said to him, where is your father? Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. If you had known me, you would have known my father also. And he's telling them the truth. They're supposed to know the scripture. They're supposed to understand it. If they have so acknowledged, and they just mocked Nicodemus because he said, doesn't our law, watch what it says right here in Nicodemus. He says, doesn't our law judge a man before he hears him? Does our law judge a man before he hears him and knows what he's doing? And then what did they say to him? Are you also from Galilee? Are you also are you also one of them dumb followers? They're mocking him. So he basically backs off. And everyone went their own way after that. But this is what they're doing. They're mocking. They're mocking him. So if you knew me, you had known my father also. So at 8:20 says, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. And they keep saying that his hour has not yet come. It's all in order. There's a time. There's a perfect time. Everything has order. Even the time that he was nailed to the cross was scheduled. It didn't come before it had to happen or after. So Jesus referred to heaven while they pondered his earthly origin. They had no understanding. So we're going to go to John 21 to 59. So this is lengthy, but this is how we set all this up to hear this conversation that went on between the Jews, the Pharisees, and Jesus, and how he was defending himself, trying to prove for they could understand. He didn't want them to end up dying in their sin. He's trying to get them to understand. And even though they're hateful, he said, love your enemies. Love those who hate you, who persecute you. Pray for them. Love them. And then here's what he's showing us firsthand. So verse 21, then Jesus says to them again, I am going away, and you will seek me and will die in your sin. You will seek me and die in your sin. We're basically saying, you're not going to be able to find me, because where I'm going back home. And I'm leaving a comforter. But right now, you're not receiving none of that. So you're going to die in your sin. And when you find out who I am, when you stand before Jesus and find out that I was he who you were mocking, sarcastically, cursing, calling out to crucify him, calling him a demon, all those things, they're going to stand and see. And we are blessed. We're blessed if we continue following obediently to the best of our ability. Ain't nobody going to be perfect. No one is perfect, only Jesus. But he knows our effort, and he knows our hardship, he knows our trials. He, just like you love your little children or grandchildren, they're not perfect. They make mistakes. We all make mistakes, but you love them no less. You just try to be patient and love them and teach them. No, this is not why you do that. This, you know, and that's with little kids. You don't do that to your teenagers. You don't cheaply them or nothing, right? But anyways, you will die in your sin. Where I go, you cannot come. 8:22. So the Jews said, will he kill himself because he says, where I go, you cannot come? Trying to say that he's going to commit suicide. And he said to them, you are from beneath and I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. And 8:24. Therefore I say to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. You will die. He's reiterating it. You're going to die if you don't change. You're going to die and if you don't change your way. 8:25. Then they said to him, who are you? Who are you? And Jesus says to them, just what I've been saying to you from the beginning. And that's ironic, because a few chapters back, in Matthew 16:15, bless you. Matthew 16:15, Jesus says, who do the people say that I the Son of Man am? Who do they say I am? And they said, oh, you're Moses, or you're Elijah, or you're Joshua, or you're one of the prophets. And he says, okay, but in 15 he says, but who do you say I am? Who do you? That's what's important. You are the disciple. You're the people I'm teaching. Who do you say I am? And that's when Jesus says, you are the Son of God, the living Christ. Right? Hallelujah. Yeah. Yes, Lord. Hallelujah. So what are they telling him in opposite? Who are you? Who do you think you are? Why are you acting so bad? You ain't nobody. We know you. We know your family. What are you talking about? You came to our temple with your family all these years, seen all of you grow up. So they're belittling them. Right? So, and Jesus said to them, just what I have been saying to you from the beginning. So, 26 reads like this. I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but he who sent me is true. And I speak to the world these things which I heard from him. 27. They do not understand that he spoke to them of the Father. Then Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing of myself, but as the Father taught me, I speak these things. 29. And he who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do these things that please him. So I'm going to say that one more time. He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. He was the only one that was perfect, and he pleased the Father. What did he say when he came out of the baptism? Chapter 3, he says, This is a son. This is my son. This is a son, my son, who I am well pleased. When he came out of the water and the dove lighted on him, he said that, and I do the things that please him. He's backing it up. So 8:30, as he spoke these words, many believed in him. Matthew 16 and 15, Jesus says, but who do you say that I am? And I already just spoke on that. That's important. So this is a comment, a little note I put here. For Jesus, doing the will of the Father was not an occasional choice in times of crucial decision. Rather, the Father's constant presence in his life signals that there was never a moment when he did not do the Father's will. And you could tell when you're getting blessed. Pastor Fee prayed it this morning. He was praying it this morning. That being obedient and doing God's will and serving God, that God blesses him. That you will be blessed. And God blesses him. And God has blessed him. And he don't have to be shy. He need to. It's good to say it, to speak it out. Thanking God for what God has done in his life. And a lot of us sitting here are blessed as well. In many different ways. But we all blessed in a sense to even at the hardships and the downfalls and the still struggling. We still are blessed because we still are in his will and in his hands. We still have the capacity to make things better, to follow better, be more obedient, and see what God has in store for us. And we know at the end where he goes, I go to prepare a mansion. We know that promise. So now I'm going to go to 8:31. Then Jesus said to those Jews who believe him, if you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. And you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And that's found in New King James. I think NIV says, set you free. But they're still saying basically the same thing. The truth will make you free. And in 8:33, they answered him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never been in bondage to anyone. How can you say you will be free? Saying to us, we will be free. How can you say that? We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage. Never. Was that a lie? Yes. We all know it's a lie. All right. And I think I itemized it here somewhere, but maybe it's not in my notes. But we know they went into captivity how many times? The Babylonians, the Assyrians, the Greeks, the Romans, and there was a few other in there. And they were in bondage. The temple was destroyed twice. Yes, twice. And each time they were in captivity. So he says, we would never. Why do you say that we would be free? So you would be made free. They conveniently, I have it right here. Then conveniently forgotten their bondage to Egypt, Assyria, Babylonia, Persia, Greece, and Rome. They conveniently forgot it. So right there, he's just stepping out of bounds, just trying to back it up. Like, you know, we always been good. But Jesus is telling them different. And then Jesus returns, answered him, and verse 34, saying, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin. And a slave does not abide in the home and the house forever, but a son abides forever. So a slave will come and go. He will not be a permanent. He's just there to do what is just a temporary task. But the son is always welcome into your home. Always, even when they grow old. When you grow old and they grow old, they still come back and visit. But the slave leaves. This is an employee. He's gone. And so to speak. So, therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Verse 36. And verse 37, we're speaking of Abraham's seed and Satan. So now they're gonna try to use another defensive mechanism. But first, Jesus is gonna put some stuff on him first. On 8:37, he says, "I know that you are Abraham's descendants, but you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you." 38, "I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." So who's your father he's speaking of? And 39, they respond. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I have heard from God. Abraham did not do this. You do the deeds of your father." Then they said to him, "We were not born of fornication." Again, throwing mud in his face. "We have one father, God." So Jesus, he didn't come back fighting back and defending himself and throwing mud back at him. Jesus says, "If God were your father, you would love me, for I proceeded forth and came from God, nor have I come of myself, but he sent me. Why do you not understand my speech? Because you are not able to listen to my word." Okay, so we're going to 844. And this is where he lets them know who their real father is at this point in their life. 844, "You are of your father the devil." Straight up in your face. Look, you like mud? I put mud and spittle into the blind man's eyes and made him see. And so here's a little bit, but you still do not see. "You are of the father, your devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him." When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it. And we know that's the truth. He's always bringing doubt, lies, and trying to bring us down. 8:45, "But because I tell you the truth, you do not believe me." 46, "Which of you convicts me of sin? And if I tell the truth, why do you not believe me? He who is of God hears God's words. Therefore, you do not hear because you are not of God." Oh, that's straight up right there. Straight up. And these are the holy rulers of the Jewish temple. My goodness. So, 8:48, "Before Abraham was, I am." Then the Jews answered and said to him, "Do we not say rightly that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" There's mud right back at him. Just trying to throw mud. They have no real say-so, no defense. No defense. Jesus answered, "I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me." You dishonor me. And you have a demon. I don't have a demon. You have the demon. So, if you're in an argument with somebody or just debating something and you guys are just going in circles, going round and round, nobody's getting anywhere, doesn't that get a little frustrating? You come to a point where you just say, you know what? This is over. We're not getting nowhere. It's just, I'm just going to get angry, or you just, you know, this useless conversation. I'm done. And you walk away or whatever. You don't have to throw no mud. You ain't got to throw insults. You ain't got to keep trying to prove you're right. That's not good. I know I've done that a lot of times. So, do you understand? And then just make them more mad. They just defy you. Oh, you're a hypocrite. You're a hypocrite. Yeah, that's right. Yeah, the best thing to do is just keep cool and just not let that anger rise in you, because the enemy tries to say, come on, he knows your buttons. He's trying to push those little buttons you got in your character, and he try to make you sin, right? But Jesus is showing patience, a lot of patience. He's showing love. He still cares about these people that are headed to oblivion. to hell. You're going to hell. I don't want you to go to hell. Even though you hate me and you curse me and you talk bad about me, you laugh at me. I could even walk back into the crowd and you're still sitting there laughing. And when they see, oh, yeah, here he comes. Here comes old saint. Here comes pastor. Oh, pastor, all right. And this is over in the job site. I see it all the time. Some guys just have the audacity to just keep, see what I told you? I told you. See here? Right? Right? You see? I know. See what he said? See what he, I told you he was going to say it. And I just said, thank you, Jesus. That's right. The old me would have done something else. You wouldn't have liked that one. Right? Right, Louis? Yeah, it would have done something else, and it wouldn't have lasted that long either. I'm talking about waiting. I'm not saying physical. I'm talking about waiting that long. It wouldn't have waited. I would have just right to the point. You drop your hat, bend over and pick it up. You're going to sit there and call, oh, should I pick it up? Maybe I'll come back, pick it up later. I'll wait till it's getting dirty or something. No, you pick it up. But anyways, I'm trying to go there. But so Jesus is showing a lot of compassion for these people, for these non-believers. And he's showing it. So we're getting pretty close to the end here. And let me see, which is the last one? Let me see after. Yeah, I just finished 49. I honor my father, and you dishonor me. And 50 says, and I do not seek my own glory. Assuredly, I say to you, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never see death. Never see death. And he's not talking about perishing, because we are definitely going to see death unless rapture happens or, you know, something to that effect. And then we'll be taken up after the dead rise first, and then we'll be called up. Right, Pastor Fee? Right. Waiting for that day. Pastor Fee just looking at his watch, waiting for the rapture sometimes. No, he just says, sometimes my body hurts so much, I'm ready to go, Lord, I'm ready to go. But we know it's his timing, but we have to be ready, just like the virgins with the 10 lamps, 5 wise and 5 foolish. 5 foolish ones didn't get in. Oh, hey, give me some of your. Come on, you guys got plenty. You say, oh, we don't have none to give. Otherwise, we might run out, and then we won't get in either. So you go to the store, to the cellar, and you go get your own oil and come back. And so they did, and they came back, and the door was closed. No more tickets sold out. No more parking. No more lottery. Nothing. Split. But anyways, so they never seen death. Then the Jews, 52. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham is dead, and the prophets, they're dead also. It doesn't say that, but it says Abraham is dead and the prophets. And you say, if anyone keeps my word, he shall never taste death. So they're appalled at that statement. He's telling the truth metaphorically, but he's telling the truth. They can't see it. So I don't understand what you're saying. That's right, because there's a veil, right? That stoned heart. So 54, Jesus answered. Okay, that's right. Taste death. 53, thank you, Pastor Fee. Are you greater than our father Abraham, who is dead, and the prophets are dead? Who do you make yourself out to be? So they're taunting him again. Again. What does Jesus know? What does Jesus know? He was there all through Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, all of them. Beginning of time, before time. He was there when they created all things. Nothing was made. That was made without the word. He saw Abraham when their whole family was making idols. That's what they did for a living. And they're saying, you are greater than Abraham, who is who is dead. So there, Abraham is so high up, and so is Moses, that they think that he's blaspheming, but in actuality, he's telling them the truth. just like the woman at the well. Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well, and him and his sons drank from it, and even his livestock? He was, where do you think they got it from? I was there, but nobody knew that. But she believed. When she heard the testimony, when he exposed all of her hidden sin, she understood he was a prophet. And then he explained to her, he who is asking for the drink is the one that gives you the water of the living water. And she believed immediately, and she got up and she left the bucket and ran to her village to tell all of them. And the Samaritan village came, and they heard, and they believed also. So that was people that are in darkness and turn out of it and come out into the light. And these Pharisees right here are mocking him for his truth. Okay. So 54, Jesus answered, "If I honor myself, my honor is nothing. My honor is nothing. It is my Father who honors me, of whom you say that he is your God. Yet you have not known him, but I know him. And if I say I do not know him, I shall be a liar like you. But I know him and keep his word." So he kind of flicks that at him. "I'll be a liar just like you." And they're getting irritated. They're not holding their cool. They're not being passive, or they're not being having any kind of courtesy. They're having opposite of everything, and they're treating him bad. They're responding in sarcastic and hurtful responses. Deliberate. They're trying to get him. They want him dead, right? So on 8:56, it says, "Your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad." So they're getting angry. They're just barely hanging on right there. And 57, "Then the Jews said to him, 'You're not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham?' And they, you know, getting a big chuckle out of it. This guy is crazy. Something wrong with him. But he's telling them the truth. And here's where the rock falls. This is where the last straw. "And Jesus said to him on 58, 'Most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am.'" And so what does I am mean? I am was what he told Abraham. Moses, I'm sorry. Abraham, it was something else, but Moses, the burning bush, he says, "Who do I say sent me?" He goes, "Tell him I am that I am." And that is his response. And with that, that was the last straw. So they took up stones to throw it at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them. No, Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. So he escapes again, because it's not yet his time. So, that's the end of chapter 8, but it's the beginning for a lot of people, because although a lot of us are walking with assurance, have given our life to Christ, we are walking in obedience to the best of our ability. We're doing the best we can, trying to juggle all the things involved with survival in California, San Diego, high cost of living, working, maintaining savings, maintaining retirements, all the things that are involved in survival. You have children. Sometimes you have to help. Sometimes the children are in need. Well, anyways, there's so many things going on. We help our children out. We try to let them get things done on their own, but a lot of times we have understanding. You know, there was times that we needed that little push, you know, to get that wheel going. And so a lot of times we're distracted on the things we need to do. I speak for myself right now. Right now I'm working in San Bernardino, And I would just tell you right now, San Bernardino, every time I come down that Riverside into Riverside, you can see all the lights out there, Riverside, San Bernardino, coming down past March Air Force Base. And it's just as though you're driving behind a truck or a big truck or a vehicle with exhaust coming out of that tailpipe, because the air is really bad. And, you know, you can hear me keep clearing my throat here and there. That's only happened since I've been in San Bernardino the past 3.5 months. I've noticed this thing won't go away. When I come back to San Diego, it clears for a little bit. But I have to work. Right now I had to go back to work. And these are things we have to do. And I need time to study. I haven't been able to do the men's Bible study. And I thank Pastor Fee for stepping in with that amazing book that he's teaching the men. And the Bible study on Tuesday nights, it's awesome. I'm a little bit ahead of them, so I see what's coming. When they just went through anger. Oh, I went through anger about 3 weeks ago on the book. I read it, and I said, oh, my goodness, 6 and 7 are awesome. 5, 6, and 7, I just was blown away. I said, I can't wait till these guys get there. But what I'm saying is, you know, my mom's 91. She needs help. She cries for me every day. And I got to be at work. I got to be in San Francisco. I got to be over here. I'm trying to do everything I can. And so, I have to sustain cost of living right now, being here in San Diego. But moreover, I need to be doing God's will. And I know I do. A lot of times I say, well, maybe, you know, if I stop doing what I'm doing right now, how am I going to support myself? How am I going to pay the bills? My Social Security ain't enough. So I'm at a point right there where I have to make a decision. So, you know, I try to do the best I can. But the enemy, sometimes I feel like the enemy, he don't want me there. He don't want me there. He's trying to stop me. He goes, I need you to do this. And I said, well, maybe, you know, how, I don't know how I can get an income by, you know, just teaching, you know, being like a associate pastor. You know, it's not easy. It's just like an artist. An artist don't make a lot of money. It's hard to keep a continuous inflow of finances. So, but we have to make decisions. Well, what are you going to do? What's more important? How do you want to go out? You're in the last quarter. You've already played 3 quarters, halftime. You've already spoke. This is it. Down and dirty. You know, got to make everything count. Every play count. Don't waste enough time. You don't have time to waste. So I find myself trying to see what I'm gonna do. But all of us, we have time, because it's not over yet. We have time to decide, what are we gonna do? How are we gonna help the light outshine darkness and dark spots? How can we be that flashlight going into a dark place? And I commend Catherine and Judy, my sister, my daughter-in-law, for what they're doing right now, and everybody else, and the things that they're accomplishing with helping out the people that are in need right now. And Sister Jessica, she's been doing that for the longest time. So many people here are doing things in the same situation. But what I'm just trying to say here, whoops, going over time, is sorry those that are falling asleep. No, but anyways. We do need to understand that there is a lot of darkness right all around us, and we can't just sit still like they did it in the Jewish when they were burning, you know, doing what they did to the Jews in Germany, and you know the churches would turn the music up so they wouldn't hear all the screaming and all the pain that was going on in the furnaces close by. And these are the churches doing that. We're the church with the body. Right, we're God's body. Amen. And He had called us for things. And you know, I commend Louis and Marty, my son, for standing up and coming into the ministry. And I'm glad to see all those that made it on the day. But we just need to ask ourselves, you know, there's something else I can do. Something else I can do. You know, sometimes I said, you know, like last night was a Friday night. I said, I gotta get this thing finished. I can't go. It was my daughter-in-law, Artie's wife, Marina. It was her birthday. Oh, we're going over here to Outback. What time? 8:30. 7:30, whatever time it was. I think I showed up at 8:30. I don't know. But I said, I can't go. My mom been at home crying, waiting for me. I can't go. I gotta. And I said, you know what? Go. Just go for an hour. Just go. And so I went to see my mom. She was happy. I went to see, you know, the birthday party, spent a little time there, and came back and stayed up till midnight. And this is a small little sacrifice. But we got to do more things just to produce people in need. There's people that are hurting. You know, Marina had, she's a beautiful person, and all the people that are there, their family members, that was encouraging for her, for the situation she's going through right now. Her and my firstborn son. So that was important. My mother, that's important. God's word, he says, let the dead bury the dead. And I know that's not in every aspect, but you know, sometimes you have to make choices. We have to make room somehow or another to make that little sacrifice, whatever we do. And I just want to be an encouragement to that, because of all the darkness is just closing in around all of us and our community. I know you guys see enough of it, but I'm just going to end with that right now. And I'm going to allow Pastor Fee to take the mic back to pray us out and comment. Thank you for hearing me out.
Praise the Lord, everyone. We serve a mighty God. Amen. Amen. Mighty God. Thank you, Pastor Art. Appreciate it. You know, while I was here, sitting down right here, I sensed that there might be someone here that's never given their heart to the Lord. And you're not here by coincidence. You're not here by invitation. You're here by a divine appointment. You see, God spoke to you this morning to get up this morning, to go to a place you've never been before, and to hear God's word, and let God become alive in your heart. And if that's you today, I'm going to ask that you would invite him into your life. Amen? Because like Pastor R just preached, tomorrow is not promised. Do you believe that tomorrow's not promised? And yesterday's already gone. All we have is today. We get one day at a time. And there are many people right now who do not know who the Lord Jesus Christ is. And let me just say this. When you invite him in, he'll come in like joy unspeakable and full of glory. He will change you from the inside out. You know, there's a lot of people that are caught in many devices of the devil. Drugs, alcohol, pornography, you name it. But I'm here to let you know that God can set you free just by speaking the word. All he has to do is just send his word and set you free. The Bible said, whom the Son sets free is free indeed. And so all you have to do is come by faith and invite him in. And he'll come in like a rushing, mighty wind. You know, Pastor R says, I, we all have to do something. You know what we have to do? Is tell somebody about Jesus. Amen. Can I get amen? Amen? You don't need a certificate. You don't need an ordination. You just need to go tell somebody about Jesus. Can I get amen? Amen. And bring them to the well. This is a place where the well is here. Amen? And there's water here, meaning the Holy Spirit is here. You bring them to a place where you know it's safe and that God will speak to them and minister to them. Can I get an amen? Amen. So if you never received Christ, I'm going to ask those who want to just come over here to the front of the altar. Just come by faith and say, I need God. I need God in my life. You know why? Because tomorrow's not promised. Can I get amen? Amen. Amen. I know some people that didn't wake up this morning. They did not wake up. So come and receive Christ. Come over here and stand. We're going to pray with you. Is Brother Josh already gone? Oh, okay. I was going to ask him to play something on the keys, but I guess nobody else can play the keys here. So, yeah. But I'm also speaking to those on Facebook and YouTube who has logged in. Let me see my phone. Yes. I had to move Pastor Art's name tag. They'll think, oh, this is Pastor Art speaking now. Praise God. Listen, if you're never giving your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, all you have to do is ask him to come in by faith. Amen? So I'm going to ask the Amazing Grace family that's here to pray with me, to pray for you. for you, all those that are here that may not know Christ, amen? And invite them in. Have them come in and watch him come in like a rushing mighty wind. He'll come in like joy unspeakable and change you from the inside out. If that's you, pray this prayer by faith. Dear Lord Jesus, I confess to you that I have sinned. I do believe on your death, burial, and resurrection. I believe that you died for me, and the blood that you shed on the cross will cleanse me from all my sins. Lord Jesus, I ask you now, God, to forgive me for every sin. Come into my heart. Make me a new person in Christ Jesus. And from this day on, I will do my best to honor you and to follow you all the days of my life. In Jesus' name. Amen. Come on, give God a shout of praise in the house. Come on, is he worthy? Come on, is he worthy? Yes, he's worthy. Amen. Amen, amen, amen. Listen.
The Bible says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remissions of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. For the promise is unto you, and to your children, and to all that are afar off, as many as the Lord God will call. And that's our exhortation to you. We have many ministries available here for you at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship. For a complete list of them and to download all of our messages and sermons, please log on to our website at www.acts2-38-39.com or email us at amazing_grace@cox.net. From all of us here at Amazing Grace Christian Fellowship, may God bless you and thank you for listening.